When we come into this book of Deuteronomy, we're looking at that time when the children of Israel had made their journey from Egypt, out of Egypt, onto Mount Horeb, and then onto the place called Kadesh Barnea. We're told that that journey was to take some 11 days, as you'll notice from verse 2. And it must be understood that when they were to arrive at this place, Kadesh Barnea, that they were within striking distance of crossing over into the Promised Land. They were within an arm's reach, as we would say today, of possessing the land that God had already given to them. Kadesh Barnea was right on the border. It was right within stepping over into the land that God had promised. How tragic, therefore, how sad are the words that are recorded in verse 3. And it came to pass in the 40th year, not the 14th day, but the 40th year. They failed to possess the land. And instead they were to turn from Kadesh Barnea and they were to go back again into the wilderness. And there they were to wander for the next 40 years because of their unbelief. What this book is about is the recollections, is the lessons learned along that way. It in many ways is a repetition of their history and of the laws that God had given unto them. And you will notice also, or you will know, that it is a book that is much maligned by the critics. The authenticity of this book is often discarded, is often questioned. We ought not to be surprised at that when we recognize that it was from the book of Deuteronomy that the Lord was to be found to teach the people, and the Lord was often found to quote from this book. When he taught the people about the matter of divorce, he was to state in Matthew 19 verse 4, "Have ye not read?" And the Lord was to take them back to the words that are found in the book of Deuteronomy. When that tricky lawyer was to come and to question the Savior about the greatest of commandments, it was the Savior who answered by quoting from Deuteronomy chapter 6, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind." And of course, when he was tempted by the devil in the wilderness, it was there that each time the Lord was to answer from scriptures from this book. Not only indicating its divine authority, but also the Savior was to show its certain inspiration. He said, "It is written, it is written, it is written." And that's why the critics don't like the book of Deuteronomy. And so this serves to prove to us the importance of this particular book. But can I say that it was also important that after these 40 years, standing now in the very threshold of crossing over the River Jordan and crossing into the Promised Land, that Moses reminds the people of something of what they had come through. And so what we read in a sense in Deuteronomy is a diary. It's a diary of the happenings that had occurred to the nation of Israel. And as you read from chapter to chapter, it is as Moses is saying to the people, and they're now on the very threshold of crossing over. It's 40 years hence. And it is as if Moses is saying to the people, "Do you remember? Do you remember that which happened at that place? Do you remember why it happened and for what reason?" And that's what the book of Deuteronomy is about. And in this first chapter, he takes them right back to that journey from Horeb to Kadesh Barnea. And they were exhorted to go over into the Promised Land. But alas, instead of crossing over and possessing the land, the cry was heard from them in verse 28, which is my text this morning. "Whither shall we go up? Our brethren have discouraged our hearts, saying, the people is greater than taller than we. The cities are great and walled up to heaven. And moreover, we have seen the sons of the Anakims there." I want to deal with this morning the simple subject of discouragement. I want you to notice, first of all here, discouragement advancing. The question may be asked, Why were these people given over to discouragement? But before we note the reasons why, it is needful for us to note the telltale signs that discouragement was already advancing upon them. There were those things that took place which paved the way for them to be discouraged. What were those things? Firstly, you'll notice that they were warned about it. You see, having reached Kadesh Barnea, right on the border of crossing over into the Promised Land, it was there that the Lord was to give to every family in Israel a threefold word of encouragement. And you'll find it in verse 21 of our chapter. It says, "Behold," and you can picture that the nation sitting there on the very threshold of Jordan now, and Moses is speaking to them, and he's reminding them of the times in which he spake and which God spake. And he says to them in verse 21, "Behold, the Lord thy God hath set the land before thee." This was the message that they had got 40 years before. In Kadesh Barnea, right on the border, ready to go in. The Lord said to them, "Behold, I've set the land before thee. Go up and possess it as the Lord God of thy fathers hath said unto thee. Fear not, neither be discouraged." Every family was to have a threefold encouragement from the Lord there. The land was theirs. God had already set it before them. That's the first thing. The land was theirs not because they deserved it. Not because they'd worked for it in building the cities or in planting the vineyards. Not because that they were a greater people than any other nation, but the land was theirs because it was on the basis of the word of Almighty God. Do you see it? He has set the land before thee. Go up and possess it as the Lord God of thy fathers hath said unto thee. And the third thing was that the people were exhorted to put away all their fears. Do you see how they were warned about being fearful or even discouraged? This word from the Lord was what ought to have occasioned encouragement. It ought to have acted like stepping stones, if you like, to take them into that glorious habitation of the blessings, of the delights which God had set aside for them in the land of Canaan. The lands before thee. The land's before you because I have said it. And you're not to fear to be discouraged. How in like many ways is the word that God gives to the needy soul in salvation, of course. The Lord draws near by the power of His Spirit. He draws alongside, and the word of salvation is pressed upon your heart, sinner. Not because you're better than anyone else. Not because the sinner deserves God's salvation. There's not one of us deserve God's salvation. None of us are worthy. The Bible says there's none righteous, no, not one. Every one of us deserve the worst judgment in a lost hell. So the word of salvation comes to your heart, sinner, not because you deserve it. Not because you can work for salvation. The work has already been accomplished. God comes in mercy and in grace, and He speaks that word on the basis of His word. And on the basis of His word, we are saved, and by faith, we step into the glorious blessings which God has already decreed and set apart for us in Christ. That ought to have been the portion of Israel this time. They had a word from the Lord. They had a word in particular which warned them against being discouraged. You see, when a word of God is rejected or neglected, I want to tell you discouragement is already on its way. It's a telltale sign. What a fatal turn here. And Moses, in effect, is saying to them now, 40 years later, do you remember that? Do you remember the word the Lord gave to you? And having come through this great and that terrible wilderness, verse 19, and God gave you a word of encouragement. He lets them see how near they were to being in that happy place. God gave you a word, all you needed. in New Testament terminology, we would say they were not far from the kingdom. Not far. But they neglected the Word of God. Then note with me also that discouragement was on its way when they were to send out the spies. It ought to have been enough to have the word that God had spoken unto them. They had no need to send out the spies to search the land. But you'll see from the account of Deuteronomy chapter 1 and verse 22 that the finger of blame for desiring the spies to be sent out is pointed at the people. And ye came near unto me, Moses said, every one of you. Verse 22. And said, we will send men before us. They shall search us out the land. Bring us word again by what way we must go up. Into what cities we shall come. It's the people who desired the spies to be sent out. And God permitted them to be given up to their own ways. Verse 22 says, we will send men out before us. We will do that. And God's servant Moses had given him his word. He had delivered them the message that they needed to hear. But they could not find their hearts to rest and to rely upon that word. As if it wasn't enough that the Lord God was going before them, now they chose to send men before them. Is that like yourself, believer? God has spoken a message to your heart, a word to your soul, but yet you thought you knew the better way. You thought you knew best, and you sought to go your own way. I tell you something, discouragement is on your heels already. It's on your heels. And that being so, you can be sure that discouragement is a work of the devil. It is never the desire of the great adversary of God's people to encourage them. I think that goes without saying. He is constantly given over to this work of discouragement. He is ever seeking to attempt to discourage God's people through his deception and through his guile. We've seen something of that in the prayer meeting on Thursday night past where Hezekiah was concerned. The old devil sought to deceive him into thinking that when only one part of God's promises was fulfilled and the rest wasn't, that God's promises had failed. And Hezekiah was thrust down into despair. His faith was deflated as he sought to bring the matter to the Lord. And can we not also go to the New Testament? Can we not witness the same cold steps of discouragement creeping up upon the disciples? After that time when they launched the boat and they were fishing all night and they caught nothing. Now we read of it in Luke chapter 5 and the words of verse 4. The Savior, having finished preaching in the boat, it says, now when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, launch out into the deep, let down your nets for a draught. And this big fisherman, along with the other disciples, they had toiled all night, they had fished in the parts they knew of the sea, and they caught nothing. And Simon answered, said unto him, Master, we have toiled all the night and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word I will let down the net. And Peter, with discouragement already knocking on the heart's door, and along with the other disciples, he thought he knew best. And at the word and the command of the Master, he let down just one net. Do you see it? The Lord said, launch out the nets, thrust out the nets. At thy word, I'll thrust out the net. At times, the devil will come to you, Sunday school teacher, children's worker, youth worker, preacher. And he raps on the mind and he raps on the heart and he will seek to discourage us. And he will seek to deflate our confidence in the Lord and in his word. And he will tell us, you're just like Peter. You're just like the disciples. You're toiling. You're throwing out the gospel net. And what have you caught? What have you got for all your labor? Nothing. That's the work of the devil. Is that where you are this morning? And I tell you, this is discouragement on its way if you're not careful, you see, because this is a constant. And underline that. It's a constant work of the devil. I haven't time to linger in Luke chapter 5, but I tell you, if you read on those verses, Peter was nearly to be discouraged in another sense, just within a short time, because he thought he knew best, and because of his lack of obedience in throwing out the nets, the whole boats were nearly to sink. Such was the load of fish that the Saviour gave to them. He was to learn his lesson that day, to rely on the Word of God, and to be obedient to it. But I have to move on. Let me show you here, secondly, from our text, discouragement achieved. The reader may wonder how these people got themselves into the very trap of discouragement. But then we've only got to consider, you see, from verse 25, the fruit that the spies brought back from the land, it didn't seem to do them much good. They took of the fruit of the land in their hands and brought it down to us. Brought us word again and said, it's a good land which the Lord our God doth give us. Didn't do them any good. And then there was the rebellious spirit in their heart. They would not obey the commands of the Lord. And then the murmuring started in their tents as well. And they charged God foolishly, verse 27, of hearing them and bringing them out of Egypt to destroy them. What a foolish message. How many of God's people have maybe been tempted to do the same? You see, when affliction crosses our path, there's a temptation to blame God. Let's remember something. Let's remember that you're saved this morning. God hasn't saved you, and He hasn't brought you out of your Egypt, spiritually speaking, for your ruin. He's brought you out for our eternal good. And that's foolishness what the people said, because the Lord hated us. He hath brought us forth out of the land of Egypt to deliver us into the land of the Amorites to destroy us. Child of God, you ought not to be looking back to your Egypt, to that time when before you were saved. The Egypt in the Scripture speaks of the world, of course. But note here how discouragement was achieved by these people. And what was true of them is true to this day. Discouragement came along because of the opposition. Verse 28, whether shall we go up? Our brethren have discouraged their hearts, saying, the people is greater and taller than we. The cities are great and walled up to heaven. And moreover, we have seen the sons of the Anakims there. And you'll see how the opposition comes in the form of three things. There were the people. There were the cities. And there were the sons of the Anakims, or the giants, if you like. And that was the report that was given. And these three things, they stand out in their hearts, and they stand out before the minds of the people. There was opposition in the promised land. There was opposition in possessing their possessions that God had given to them, and they are discouraged. Tell me, is it any different for the child of God? And don't forget it, child of God, that the Lord's desire for you is not to stay in the wilderness side of the promised land, if you like. His desire is not for you to be wandering about the wilderness in your pilgrim journey to that heavenly land. His desire is not for you to merely feed upon the manna of the wilderness. Why? For there is the milk and there is the honey of the possessions that Christ has purchased for us. But there will be opposition and striving for those. God doesn't want you to stay in the wilderness. He wants you to get into the blessing. What is the opposition of the believer? It's threefold, just as it was with these people. There is the world, the cities, if you like, that are mentioned there. The world is no friend to grace or to God. The Lord reminded His disciples of that. John 15, if you turn with me, in the words of verse 18 and 19. Let's hear what the Saviour says of this world. If the world hate you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. If ye were of the world would love his own. But because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. If you're saved this morning, if you're walking with God, if you're blood-bought and heaven-bound, listen, the world hates you. Get a hold of that now, young person. The world is no lover of the believer. Older man or woman, the world hates you, and it ought to hit you if you're saved. What is the world? What is worldliness of which we speak? Turn to 1 John chapter 2 and you have a little concise summary of what it is. 1 John 2 verse 15, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. That's a very stern statement, eh? You can't love the world and love God at the same time. Verse 16, for all that is in the world, here it is, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. There is a summary. There is a definition of worldliness. You can't love God and love the world at the same time. The two are eternally opposed, the one to the other. And so therefore, don't be alarmed, child of God, that the world is against you. That the world is against your stand for God. That the world is against your appearance for God. You don't go after the fashions of this world. You're not that person who uncovers as much flesh as we see in worldly, ungodly young people today, because you're saved. I'm getting right to the bone now. You stand out in your appearance, the world hates you. That's what it ought to be. The world hates your witness for God. The world hates the way you talk for God. The world will hate the places that you go to for God, and the places you don't go to, because they're not of the Lord. The world hates you. And if the world is not against you, then there's something wrong with your profession. There's something wrong with your walk. Why? Because this world's rotten. This world is an enemy to God. And God has saved us out of it. We're of it. We're in it, but we're not of it. There's the opposition of the world. How are you battling against it? Then there's the opposition of the flesh to the believer. If you like, the people. The people is greater than taller than we. They thought upon the inhabitants of the promised land. There was opposition with the people. And I want you to picture Moses there, and he doesn't seem to miss their sin. He says to them, do you remember how? Do you remember how you said that the people is greater than taller than we all those 40 years ago, and that's why you're discouraged? Men and women, we too have opposition like that in the flesh. What is it? It is the old nature that fights against the new man. That old life that would raise its head against the life that we desire to live for God. It was the Apostle Paul who could say, if you turn to Romans chapter 7, in the words of verse 18, he says, and we all know of the Apostle Paul, we know the great work that he done for God, we know how he was that channel of blessing through which the Word of God flowed to many souls, and yet he could still say, verse 18 of Romans 7, for I know that in me, that is, in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. For the good that I would I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. And there the Apostle Paul, he differentiates between the old man, the flesh, and the new man, the spiritual. And he knew well the opposition of the flesh, and in the flesh there's no good thing. He goes on in verse 23, but I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? He knew the battle. I tell you something, he wasn't a man who was preaching sinless perfection this side of eternity. I don't see that there. I don't see it anywhere in the Bible. The Apostle Paul knew the battles. And the Apostle Paul, he battled against the world, but he had a battle against the flesh. The old man raising up and seeking to have his way. We must not fulfill the lusts of the flesh, but instead walk in the Spirit. Galatians chapter 5. He mentions some things of the old nature. If you turn over to Colossians, he mentions some things to these believers that they had to battle against. Colossians chapter 3 verse 8. But now, and he has given a little word there about what they were before they were saved, but he says, but now, verse 8, ye also put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another. What are those things? Those are the things that belong to the old man. Those are the things that belong to the flesh. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on, you see, have, past tense, have put on the new man. Here they were now saved, you see, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. The new man is that Christ-likeness in the child of God. Dear believer, that old heart and that old Adamic nature is against you. And it will be so until you reach that eternal shore and that heavenly land. And that old nature and the old flesh will seek to cause you to sin and bring you down into discouragement. How are you battling against the flesh? The other opposition of this threefold nature that we have is the devil, of course. The giants of the land, the Anakims that were seen in Canaan. Need we say any more? We have a great adversary against us in whom we ourselves cannot match. He is powerful. He shoots those fiery darts at us. He is one who is called the wicked one, the murderer, the liar from the beginning, amongst a host of other names, and all those things but remind us something of the opposition of the devil against the people of God. And discouragement comes through his opposition. How are you doing in that battle? But I want you to notice also, before we go on, that not only was there that threefold opposition, but you'll notice from verse 28 that discouragement was achieved by the brethren. Verse 28, whither shall we go up? Our brethren have discouraged our heart, saying. It was the brethren that said those things. Our brethren have discouraged our heart. Oh, some good things had been said, as we saw in verse 25. They showed the fruit of the land. They said it was a good land which the Lord was given to them. But that good word and that good message is destroyed by the ill-judged remarks that were to follow. Those ill-judged remarks that were to come from other spies. And if you turn to Numbers chapter 13, then you'll get a flavor of it. And the words of verse 31... Numbers chapter 13, in words of verse 31, it says, but the men that went up with him, that is with Caleb, that is with Joshua, the men that went up with him said, we be not able to go up against the people, for they're stronger than we. Oh, Caleb has caused the people to be still. And Caleb had said, the Lord has given us the land, let's go and overcome it. The 10 of the spies weren't of that mind. Verse 32, they brought up an evil report of the land which they had searched unto the children of Israel, saying, the land through which we have gone to search it is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof. And all the people that we saw in it are men of a great stature. And there we saw the giants, the sons of Anak, which come of the giants. And we were in our own sight as grasshoppers, and so were we in their sight. And that is the discouragement that came from the brethren. And are we not well warned about what effects that our words can have upon other brethren? The brethren discouraged our heart. We are not doing a good work for God if our words cause our brethren in Christ to be discouraged. And discouragement comes on. But you and I know this morning that sadly some of the greatest discouragements that come to the child of God's heart comes from the brethren. God instead expects us to encourage one another, not discourage. That's the work of the devil. How do I know that God expects you and me to encourage one another? Well, if you look down in our own chapter, Deuteronomy chapter 1 and the words of verse 37, the discouragement was there. The spies had come back with their message. He was a man, Caleb, who wholly followed the Lord. He had set apart from those other spies, as Joshua was. And Moses says to the people now 40 years also hence, he says, also the Lord was angry with me for your sake, saying, thou also shalt not go in hither. God was also angry with me. And thou art not going across into the promised land. But Joshua, the son of Nun, which standeth before thee, he shall go in thither. Moses, there's your successor. There's the man that's going to lead my people into the promised land, not you. See what it says next? Encourage him. Get your pen out. Underline it. Encourage him. Moses, my desire is that you would encourage Joshua. For he shall cause Israel to inherit it. That's God's desire for you and me. And see also here that the circumstances can also lead to discouragement. Numbers 21 and the words of verse 4. Let me read them just to you. And they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to compass the land of Edom. And the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way. The wilderness, the circumstances that they were enduring caused discouragement and sadly led on to murmuring and to sinning against God. You see, men and women, when we take our eyes off the Lord and we start to look around us, then we will be discouraged. These are the ways that discouragement is achieved, and these are the things that needs to be avoided. And I want to go on. I can't finish at that point. I'm sorry. I don't want you to go away discouraged. But I want you to see here, thirdly, discouragement averted. How can discouragement be averted from setting in upon the soul? It can be so. And indeed, the opposite of discouragement is encouragement. And that can be enjoyed when we are in the right fellowship. These people were discouraged by the spies whose hearts were full of unbelief, whose hearts were not resting upon the promises of God. But what a difference is made when we are in the right fellowship. Turn over to Acts chapter 28. It is that time when the Apostle Paul is making his final journey. It is to the city of Rome. And after all that Paul had been through, the shipwreck and all the rest of it, he was to be met by some brethren. Acts 28 and the words of verse 15. And from thence, when the brethren heard of us, they came to meet us as far as Appii Forum and the three taverns. Whom when Paul saw, he thanked God and took courage. When these brethren came and met Paul on his last journey to Rome, he was to get down and he thanked God for them and he was encouraged because of them. That's what the right fellowship gives to the people of God. It gives us encouragement. Then something else which encourages is the presence of God. And note also that that is what Moses sought to impart to these people who had been discouraged. Look back at our chapter, verse 29. Sorry, verse 19 of the chapter. Sorry, verse 29, as I said before, "Then I said unto you, dread not, neither be afraid of them. The Lord your God, which goeth before you, he shall fight for you according to all that he did for you in Egypt before your eyes." And here Moses is taking great pains to encourage the people and to keep their faces toward Canaan. He assured them of God's presence with them. He assured them that God would fight for them. And all the assurance that they needed was in their history. The proof of his power was seen by their own eyes back in Egypt when the Egyptians were overcome. The proof of his care and of his presence was seen in the wilderness when the Lord had directed and guided in verse 33. He had searched out a place where they could place their tents. A proof that he had cared for them was just seen there in verse 31, where like a father he cared for them as nursing a child. That's all the encouragement that they needed. That's all that we need. Isn't that what Joshua also was given and was assured of, even in Joshua chapter 1? And the words of verse 5 and 6, what words they are. "There stood not any man, there shall not be any man to stand, able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee nor forsake thee. Be strong and of good courage. For unto this people shalt thou divide for inheritance the land which I swear unto their fathers to give them." The presence of the Lord was assured to Joshua. And brethren and sisters, that's what we need as we journey upward and onward toward our heavenly inheritance. But I tell you something else that encourages and which averts discouragement. It is the Word of God. Do you see how Joshua was exhorted to be encouraged? Verse 7 and 9 of Joshua 1, you take a time to read it at home. But the key text is the text that lies in between verse 8. "This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success." He was to rest upon the Word of God. And when he did so, he would have this encouragement. For God's Word is that which will not fail. When David went back to his field city, to the city lying in ruins, the children and the women all taken, he was to encourage himself in the Lord. How? He called for the ephod to be brought. He met with God in prayer, and God gave him a word. "Go up and possess it. Thou shalt overtake them." And he was to recover all without fail. This is how discouragement can be averted. Tell me, do you know what it is to have a word from the Lord? It is that same word, sinner, that shows you your need of salvation and how you can be saved. I trust this morning that God would press it home upon your soul by the power of His Spirit. You will go away saved. You'll go away encouraged in soul and in spirit to know that you're bound for that inheritance in heaven. That inheritance which is incorruptible, undefiled, and that fadeth not away. May we be those people of God who avert discouragement by right fellowship, by knowing the presence of God, by resting upon His Word. May God bless His Word to our hearts this morning for His own name's sake. We'll bow in a word of prayer.